Guys, excited? We get to open the Word of God together. That's awesome, isn't it? If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 2. We're in this new series and been kind of cruising through the first chapter very quickly. And we've been walking through this idea of leaving really the familiar for these new adventures. And we're going to walk through a couple of chapters today. And so, yeah, buckle up your boots. We're going to cruise in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. God, we have our identity in you because of what Jesus did for us. God, we're thankful that you have called us by name, that you took us out of the grave, and that we can have life in you. And God, as we open your word today, we just ask that you would work on our hearts. Those dark places, those places where the Spirit needs to penetrate, we invite you there today. We pray it in Jesus' name, amen. As we opened up the text last week, we learned that the Israelites had a problem. The problem was that Joseph, their leader at one time, he had been forgotten about by Pharaoh. The Pharaoh had became fearful now of the Hebrews. He went from this idea of being fearful to starting to suggest some things about them and to persecute them. Then he enslaves them. And then he puts this push toward everyone killing the baby boys. And so genocide comes in. We see this movement in the Egyptians. We see this movement in the history of Israel. And it looks like in the text, as we're first reading this, that God is silent and he doesn't see this. But God raises up a family, and he raises up a family who rejects this status quo. And they put their baby boy in the Nile River in the reeds. And the Pharaoh's daughter found this baby boy and adopted him. His name is Moses. So you have this baby Hebrew boy growing up in privilege. He's now in the palace. He's been adopted into the family. He's got the best food, the best education, the nicest clothes. He's living a privileged life. And yet he still knows that his people are enslaved. He still knows that even though he has this privilege, they do not. As you can imagine, if that's your people, that's where you came from, your cousins, your family members, and you're seeing them enslaved. You know, when you become a young professional, you start to probably think, and it doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to start to think that Moses started to go, hey, how am I going to help my people? What am I going to do? How am I going to get them out of this place? How can I influence from my position of power, my position of privilege? He's about 40 years old when we pick up the text here. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 2, and we're going to go in at verse 11. If you don't have your Bibles, the text will be on the screen to my left. It says, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. So he sees this. He sees what's happening. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And he becomes protective at this point of his people. And he provides, in one sense, maybe some divine justice to this situation. In verse 12, it goes on. It says, looking this way and that way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. He knows who he is. He knows where he's at in the food chain. While he lives in privilege, he knows who he is and that he is a Hebrew. So he looks one way. He looks another way. He carries out this act. He has fear in that moment. The next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? The man said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. So you have Moses is afraid and he's scared because he knows who he is. He knows that he's a Hebrew who's living in the palace because God did something miraculous to get him into this position. And now he's afraid and he comes up with an escape plan. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. Pharaoh was tolerating Moses at this point. He was an adopted child, but he had now crossed the line. He had gone up against Pharaoh's people. He was a traitor, if you will. And so he decides he's going to kill him. But Moses fled Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now put yourself, just for a moment, in the mind of Moses. He has this incredible, incredible opportunity to help his people. Anger gets the best of him. He does something that is outside maybe of his character in this moment, and he kills someone, and he runs out of Egypt, and he's now in a desert in this place in Midian, and he sits down by a well, and a family, what happens is a family kind of adopts him in. He's in the desert for the next 40 years of his life. For the next 40 years of his life, he's going to be cruising around a desert. Put yourself in his place, in his position. How much regret would you have of that day? How much regret would you have in your heart? I can imagine, it doesn't take a huge stretch of the imagination to imagine him laying down to go to sleep, maybe looking up at the stars, going through this scenario, came from privilege, came from the palace, and now he's in this place in the desert where he's going to carry out his life of regret. He moves from a very wealthy lifestyle to a very poor lifestyle. You can just imagine his mind wandering to those questions of what could have been. What should I have been? How have I not reached my potential? How have I blown this thing? If I'm Moses, my whole life is probably filled with regret. As we sit here today, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you guys have regrets? Think back to your life and you have regrets. I'll raise my hand for all of us. We all have them, don't we? Can you imagine the guilt that he felt? The emotions that he was going through as you think about your own regrets? Let me tell you a little bit about guilt. Guilt is about actions. Guilt is what you have done. Guilt can be a really good thing. Another word for it would be conviction in the Bible. I did something, it was wrong. Maybe you've experienced that maybe on a Sunday morning. We're opening the Word of God together and God speaks into your life in such a way that you go, man, I did that. And you feel convicted. You feel guilt. You feel sorrow. The Bible says that some of this is good. Godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says this, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And you might be going, well, what's the difference between this idea, between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow? Let me just explain worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is this idea of self-pity. I can't believe I did this. It's personal embarrassment. What are others going to think about me? It's shameful regret. I will never be able to forget what I've done. Others will never be able to forget what I have done. This is who I am. This is an identity statement at this point. This is worldly sorrow. It's unbelieving guilt. I can't forgive myself. God can never forgive me for what I have done. Worldly sorrow, simply put, is feeling sorry for yourself, but not sorry enough to turn to God in repentance and for real life change. Guilt is an action, but when it's full grown, it blows into this identity statement. This is who you are. This is who I am. It is a label. It's a label. Let's play a little label game for a second, and you can respond to this. The incredible John the Uriah the very good. Attila the Alexander the Buffy the very good. Conan the Jabba the very good. Those are all labels. Those are all labels. Privately in your own heart in this moment, in your mind and in your heart,
Do you have a label? Do you have a label in the realm of shame? In the realm of this ungodly sorrow? Some of us, if we're really honest, maybe you moved here, maybe to Michigan Tech because there's stuff back home that you wanted to get away from, you wanted to run from. And it's absolutely weird when you have to go home for Christmas or Thanksgiving and you have a label there. Maybe it's because your parents called you something. They called you a long time ago. They called you lazy, or they called you stupid, or someone else did that in your life, and that this label has stuck with you. Some of us have labels. Some of it's maybe for something that you did or something that was done to you. And I just want you to just to reflect on that for just a moment. One of the things that was really hard for me was coming back home. This is kind of my hometown. I grew up here. I actually grew up in Lake Linden. I moved here when I was about 3 years old. It's weird coming home. You know, I was a pretty good kid, but I was a little mischievous, and I was a little bit, my fear in this is, how will people receive me as pastor guy instead of mischievous kid, right? Because there was a label there. There was something there. When I was in college, they labeled me as mischievous. I left Cornerstone University after my freshman year, went to Finlandia, and I was going to be a traveling nurse. I stayed there a semester and said, that's not for me, and so I moved back to Cornerstone. But I was coming in, I was going to live with this guy by the name of Big Nasty. That was his label, and he earned that. And student development called me before that next semester started in January, and they said, hey, we're not going to let you live with anybody. And I kid you not, I'm like, well, why? Like, Big Nasty and I were going to live together, and I thought this is going to be great. And they said, no, we're not going to let you live with any other student. And I said, well, why? And this is literally what they said to me. Because we're fearful that you're going to corrupt the other students. I had a label, right? Just so you know, I wasn't drinking. I wasn't hanging out with girls with questionable character. It wasn't anything. I was just mischievous. I knew how to have fun. And they didn't find it as funny as I did. So one of the things that I learned in that moment, we all know this, is that bad news travels really fast and good news travels really, really, really slow. It's like bad news can run around the world while good news is still trying to put its pants on. You know, it's that kind of, just bad news goes quickly and it follows you and it pushes a label on you. Maybe you have a label. Maybe you have something that you've done. Maybe it's a label that is a victim. Maybe it's that you were bankrupt, or you have a divorce, or you think you're fat, or you're unlikable, and there's just this label that is just stuck with you, and it's just there. At this point in Moses' life, I believe he's given himself a label. He's 40 years of regrets. He's Moses the murderer. He's Moses the failure. Remember, he came from privilege. He came from a place of influence. He could have helped his people. And now he's a pooper scooper out in the fields. He's a shepherd. Here's the good news. If you have a label, what we're going to see in this story today, God is able to change your label. God is able to change your label. Some of you here really need to hear that this morning. And I just want to give you that. But we're going to look at Moses' label. Moses' life, he's 40 years as a shepherd. And at one point, he was in the palace. This miraculous thing happened to him. And he's in this position of influence, Pharaoh. And now he is a shepherd. And he's Moses the murderer, Moses the failure. In Exodus chapter 3, in verse 1. Let's just take a look at that. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, if you think his life is pretty crummy, you see in this passage, in this verse, really just how crummy it is. He's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. Not a great job, right? And he doesn't even own the sheep. He doesn't even own the sheep. And he's working for his father-in-law. This is a rough gig, right? It's a rough place. And he comes to this mountain, Horeb. This is, just so you know, this is the same mountain that is Mount Sinai, which is the mountain where he's going to eventually get the Ten Commandments given to him. So he is up there, and it says there, in verse 2, it says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Just a little hermeneutics here in the scripture. At times in the scripture, it will say an angel of the Lord. And when it says an angel of the Lord, what that means is that there's a messenger, an angel that has come. But there's something different about this. It says there, the angel of the Lord, which means something totally, totally different in this passage. When it says this, it's talking about something really special. It's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. It's talking about Jesus, which means this is Jesus in this bush before he's wrapped up in the flesh. That's who is appearing to Moses in this moment. And in this moment, in this next moment, what's going to happen is Moses is going to make one of the most important decisions of his life. One of the most important decisions of his life. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? Moses decides to turn aside. He heads to the miraculous. And it was one of the most important decisions of his life. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God, so this is the angel of the Lord, it went from the angel of the Lord, and now the narrative says, calls him God. Are you tracking this? This is Jesus. Called to him from within the bush, and it says, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. This statement of here I am, this is really, really important. This is how Moses answers God. If we were to have a cup of coffee with Moses, and we were to say, at this point in your life, who are you? And he would say, I am a failure. I am a murderer. That would be the keys. That would be his label. And he says, here I am. He says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this point, it says Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Moses knows his heritage. He knows who he is. He knows he's a Hebrew boy. He knows his background. He knows the story of Abraham. He knows the story of Isaac. He knows the story of Jacob. This is not in the text, but it doesn't take a stretch of the imagination to think Moses is scared partially because, and he hides his face because he thinks at this moment it's his judgment time. It's this moment he's going to be judged for his labels. I'm the one who wasted the miraculous. I'm the one who failed. I'm the one who's a murderer. Regret has followed him for the last 40 years of his life. And now he's here and it's judgment day. God is there. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. This idea of being afraid of God, where does that first appear? First appears all the way back in Genesis, right? God creates this incredible world, creates an amazing garden, creates man and woman. He places them there in this special place. God gave them only one commandment. Hey, don't eat of this one fruit, of this one tree, and don't do that. But you can do everything else. And it says, the Bible says that they were running around naked, having a great time, full of joy, hanging out with God. Doing the creation mandate, how it was supposed to be done.
They're living this thing out, and they felt no shame. It says that they were naked and they felt no shame. It's when Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God. They ate of the fruit. They did what he's told them not to do. And in that moment when they said, hey, I know more than you, God, and they sinned against God, they felt shame for the very first time. They felt shame with each other. All of a sudden they realized that they didn't have any clothes on, and so they put some fig leaves on. It says in the text that God comes to them. He starts calling out, Adam! Eve, where are you? And they're hiding from God because they're scared. Moses in this moment is hiding because of his shame. He's scared. Has shame ever caused you to hide from God? Has shame ever kept you from going to church, kept you from going to a small group, or getting involved in a group where they're going to know you just a little bit too much? Has shame ever kept you from going, I can't walk with Jesus. I can't say yes to Jesus. There's no way he can ever forgive me. I'm just scared of what that might look like. Think about it in this exchange. Is Moses pursuing God? The answer is no, he's not. God is pursuing Moses in this moment. And God knows all about Moses' sin. God knows all about Moses' regret. God knows all about Moses' shame. It's God going after Moses. You realize that that's what the Bible is about, is that the Bible is not about the goodness of man, it's about the goodness of God. If you read it from cover to cover, what you will see is the goodness of God. The Bible is not about religion. It's not about man's goodness and him working his way to the Almighty. It's not that. It's the absolute opposite of that. Religion is about man doing this and pursuing God. And religion says that this is what you have to do to work yourself to God. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible communicates. What the Bible communicates is that God worked his way to us. He worked his way to us. That is the good news. Why does God do this? Because God is good. He's full of mercy. He's full of love. He's full of grace. When we couldn't work our way to God, he worked his way to us to show us love and mercy and grace. And guess what? That's what the gospel is. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And guess what's happening in this moment? Moses is experiencing the gospel. He's experienced the goodness of God. He's experiencing the good news that God was working his way to Moses. Moses wasn't working his way to God. In the midst of Moses' shame, his regret, his sin, God works his way to Moses. He's calling to him. He's pursuing him. And God tells Moses, I'm not done with you yet. I want you to go to Pharaoh. And what I want you to do is I want you to tell him, let my people go. And Moses begins to argue with God. Check it out, verse 11, chapter 3. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? What he's saying here is there's got to be somebody who's more qualified than me. I messed up. I can't do this. And also, just a note, Moses is a stutterer. He's not good with the words. It's just like God, though. He chooses the weak. He chooses someone weak to be his national spokesperson. That's what the text is telling. This is crazy, right? This is a guy who failed and has regret, who stutters. He's not who you would pick normally. And God says, no, that's my guy. That's my guy. And I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt. God responds to the question of who am I? And God said, I will be with you. I'll be with you. What God is saying here is, Moses, it's not about who you are, it's about who I am. Who I am. Moses, it's not about your goodness, but mine. It's not about your worthiness, but mine. It's not about your righteousness, but mine. Moses, it's not about your power, it's about mine. Let me tell you, this one's worth the price of admission right now. Let me tell you, God's will for your life, that you'd be with him, that he'd be with you, and you'd be with him. And being with God changes everything. It changes everything. God is able to change your label. God's able to change your label. And he goes on, he says, and this will be a sign to you, that is I who have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. This is awesome. God tells Moses something that he doesn't tell almost anyone. This is going to be successful. And he says, you will worship God on this mountain. And Moses does. We know that later in the text. Then Moses said to God, suppose I go to the people, the Israelites, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? This is based on his shame. This is based on his insecurity. They know my story. How am I going to communicate this? What am I going to do? He's got regret. He's got shame. He's got insecurity. And God answers him in verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. I am who I am, and I will be with you. When God says, I am who I am, what is he communicating? He's communicating, he is from the everlasting to the everlasting. I am the beginning, I am the end, and everything in between. I am has sent you. What I want to talk about for the last few minutes here is, ultimately, it's not about you pursuing God, even though you're here at church right now. God has been working behind the scenes, pursuing you, even in this moment. It's not because you're awesome. It's because God is awesome. It's not because of who you are, but it's because of who he is. What do you do when you're the problem? I want to talk through that just a little bit. I want to give you a few really simple points. Hard to put into to practice, but simple. Number one is, you remember that God calls ordinary people on ordinary days. God specializes in using screwed up people. You know why he does that? Because that's all he's got. Holy ground is not about a place. It's not about a place. It's about a person, and that person's name is Jesus. If you have said yes to Jesus, all ground can be holy ground. All ground can become holy ground. All you have to do is turn aside. Look toward the miraculous. Look toward the one. Look toward his face. Give your attention to him. Let me tell you this, is when you look his way, into his face, you will always find grace. You'll always find grace in his face. Number two thing is, what you focus on is what you move toward. What you focus on is what you move toward. Here's the truth of life. Nothing will keep you stuck like shame. Nothing will keep you from getting to where God wants you like shame, because that's what you're focusing on. This is who I am. This is what I am. This is what I did. This is what was done to me. And you focus on those moments. And the longer you stare at your regret and your sin and shame, the longer you will stay in your sin and your shame and your regret. Here's what you have to do. Lift your face up. Look to Jesus. And in his face you will find grace. What you focus on is what you move toward. And the only way out is to look up and to focus on Jesus. This idea of looking toward God's face is all through the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 6, Moses is given instruction on, he's given an instruction to the priest on how to bless the people. And God gives him this instruction, and the priests are supposed to bless the people in this way. And this, let me just bless you for a moment with this. It says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Notice the face language there. When you look into his face, you will find grace. Listen, Jesus came because he loves you. God loves you. He cares about you. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's full of forgiveness. And no matter where you've been or what you've done, no matter what has been done to you, you will always find grace in his face. He loves you today. He loves you today as you are, not as you should be. And if you will trust him, he loves you enough not to leave you there or let you stay there. Last point, if you're the problem, remember, it is not over. It's not over. Moses is 80 years old when this all takes place. He's 80. He's been living a life of regret and shame for 40 years, and it's not over. Here's how you know. Let me tell you how you know when it's over. When God is done with you. You stop breathing. I was at a funeral yesterday. His name was Phil. Phil Parks, and some of you may know Phil. Now, Phil was a faithful man of God. And, I mean, he had all kinds of health issues, heart attacks, strokes, car wrecks, just like this crazy amount of things that had happened to him. And he was getting up there in years, and he was right around 86 or 87. In 2018, he's talking to his son, Evan, and he says, I don't know what God wants me to do, but I got to figure that out. 86 years old, he understood. God still had a purpose for him, still had a plan for him, because it wasn't over yet, because he still had breath in his lungs that God had given him. It's not over. It's not over no matter what you've done, where you've been, or what has been done to you. It's not over. Because the scripture tells us that God is able to change your label. Let me just give you a few examples in the scripture. Scripture is awesome. And it tells some great stories. There's a story of a guy by the name of Gideon in the Old Testament. And Gideon, he is the Barney Fife of the Old Testament. He is the Pee Wee Herman of the Old Testament. If you don't know who those are, I don't have anything. I'm getting old. He's like this big time wimp in the scripture. And God comes to him and says, you're not a wimp. You're a warrior. And God does this amazing things in and through his life if you read that story. But he starts off as Barney Fife. That was his label. You have King David. He's got a horrible label. He has a label of murderer and adulterer. And God comes to him and says, you know what? You're a man after my own heart. God is able to change your label. You have Peter, who's in the New Testament, and he's kind of a wild man. He's reckless. He's impulsive. He does things that are, you're just like, why did you do that? Why did you just say that? What Jesus does, what God does, is he changes his name, and he changes it actually to Peter, which means rock. In the first church is founded through the work of the Holy Spirit, but also through his leadership that God had put him in that place. God is able to change your label. Big thought for the day. I am says who I am. I am says who I am. Not your mom, not your dad, not something that happened years ago, not something you did, not something that has been done to you. I am says who I am, because God is able to change your label. Father, we come before you, and I just ask that you would do amazing things today. God, some of us are hurting. Some of us have pain. Some of us have shame. God, I ask that we would be released that. God, I ask that the guilt that is in our heart that we need to turn to you and that we need to repent of, that would happen today. And God, that you would release us and there wouldn't be regret, but it would lead us into the fullness of life that Jesus had promised. God, I pray for that today. God, I pray for those labels that are sticking in our head, that are tracking in our minds, that are in our hearts at times. God, I ask that you would change our labels today for those people that are there and for those people that have that in their lives. God, I ask that in all of our lives where we have regret, where we have those places, God, that you would just change it, that you would mold us, and that we would allow you to change our label, that we would identify as sons and daughters, that are blood-bought sons and daughters of the Most High, that we have inherited the kingdom of God because of who Jesus is, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness, and that we would rest in that we would find peace in that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.